Now, event number 9 involves the Catholic Church. Now, I want to make something clear that I've made clear over and over again, but I don't really think people get the full impetus of what I'm trying to transmit. I have absolutely nothing against any Catholic person at all. This is not a personal thing. But I am an expositor of the Word of God. I'm a man who's held accountable by God to teach the Word of God the way that I believe it teaches. And what I do not like has nothing to do with the person of a Catholic. It has to do with what that Catholic person has been taught. The doctrine is absolute sheer heresy. It has misled many, many people. It's still continuing to do so. And if I do not say something about it, then I'm amiss before God, because God's people need to be aware of this. This is event number 9, the beast, the Antichrist, and his 10 Arab nations, the 10 horns, turn against the church of the false prophet. Now, I am convinced that the false prophet will be a Pope of Rome. There is an excellent candidate named Jean-Marie Lustiger, who is a full-blooded Jew, who has been a cardinal of Paris for some time, who is certainly eligible to become the next pope, and may well become the next pope. But the thing I'm certain of is that the pope will be the false prophet, not this one that we have now. This indicates, event number 9, that we're well down in the tribulation period. We're past the 4th and 5th trumpets, and we are running into a situation where the church of the false prophet, the Roman Catholic Church, their churches are going to be destroyed throughout the Mideast and burned. In the middle of the tribulation period, the Pope, the false prophet, recognizes the right of the Antichrist to be in Israel after he has driven Israel into the Negev. When he does this, he aligns himself with the Antichrist, who is also pictured as a beast. And the woman on the beast is the Roman Catholic Church, and she aligns herself with the woman, the followers of Islam being the empire or kingdom of the beast. But then in the midst, toward the end of the tribulation period, we're going to be talking about Revelation 18, 12 through 18, where suddenly, where at first they were allies. The followers of Islam have always hated Catholicism. They put up with it for a while, but then they turn against the woman and they destroy her churches. So we're going to be dealing with that, and it's event number 9, and we'll just kind of go on from there. Event number 9. Now, I made these up when I first got my new computer, and the print is not very large, but I didn't want to waste any more transparency, so I left them alone. But I have, for a long time now, gone up to a size higher, and so this is not something you'll find all the time. Revelation 18, 12 through 16, event number 9. Why do I spend my time on this? Why do I talk about the belief of the Roman Catholic Church? Let me give you a very recent example. When I went to Romania, I knew that the nation was a Greek Orthodox nation. And I knew that the official state religion, sanctioned and recognized by the government, was the Greek Orthodox Church. They do not recognize any other church. They let missionaries come in there, but on a limited basis. But they only recognize one church. It's a relationship between church and state, and the state decrees that the official church of Romania is the Greek Orthodox Church. That's a fact. Now, the problem with the Greek Orthodox Church is it teaches absolute heresy. I got a travel book, one of those great big things that tells you all about the country. I opened it up and I start reading it. Here's one of the first things I ran into. Everyone in Romania is a Christian. When they are born Christians, because the state religion of Romania is Greek Orthodox belief. And therefore, everyone that is born as a Greek Orthodox is a Christian, period. Well, I thought maybe that's an exaggeration, but this is a book that not put out with any bias. So I checked. That's exactly what they believe. Now, let me tell you what that related to in my everyday walk of life over there. During the course of my time there in preaching, while I was preaching, we had 12 people saved. And we had quite a few come for baptism, some that moved from false churches for rebaptism that were already saved. We had a really good meeting, and I thoroughly enjoyed it from start to finish. We didn't have any water most of the time, so some days I didn't even get to bathe, and I couldn't even get water for brushing my teeth at times, and so it was pretty rough in that sense. But at least I had heat over there because the winter hadn't set in. Now, here's what bothers me. They call us in Romania repenters. They call us repenters. And they threaten to burn down our houses and the places that we meet there. They say we're repenters. And they call us that. And they shake their fist at us in the street. And they hate us. You see, they call us repenters because they don't believe any repentance is necessary. They think that when you were born, you were born a Christian, and so you don't need any repentance. Well, where does that leave them? They're headed straight for hell. So why do I dislike the belief of the Catholic religion? Because it's heresy, and because it's sending people to hell. And that's why I'm so adamant about it. And that's what you need to know about it. Now, the Catholic Church is the richest church on the surface of this earth. The treasures of the Vatican are beyond measure. You'll read reports occasionally how they're getting in financial trouble and this and that, but that's a bunch of baloney. They have one of the greatest organizations backing them financially that you can find on this earth. It's called the Mafia. And the Roman Catholic belief has so convinced these thugs and monsters that put out contracts and kill people regularly that if at the last rites they absolve them of their sins, and if after they have departed this planet, the priests pray for them, they come out of purgatory and get to go to heaven in spite of all the terrible, wicked, horrible things they've done. You say, well, that's not right. That's not the point. These gangsters believe it. They believe it. So naturally, they're going to give a lot of money to the Roman Catholic Church. And they do. So in Revelation 18, which was written in 95, 96 AD, John talks about the Roman Catholic Church before it ever came into existence, because it's the last day Church of Babylon, and all the sisters that broke out of her, beginning with the Protestant Reformation under Martin Luther, are gradually working their way back in to her graces, and they're consolidating into one huge ecumenical mass church. Because the very name Catholic is universal. And the Catholics have always taught that the church was universal, but they don't tell you consisting of all Catholic believers. The merchandise of gold and silver and precious stones and of pearls and fine linen and purple and silk and scarlet and all fine wood and all manner vessels of ivory and all manner vessels of most precious wood and of brass and iron and marble. If you ever get to go to the Vatican and they do open up some of their special rooms and show you the treasures there, that's exactly what they have there. This is Revelation 18, 12 through 16. And cinnamon and odors and ointments and frankincense and wine and oil and fine flour and wheat and beast and sheep and horses and chariots and slaves and souls of men. They have the souls of men. They have enslaved the world with a false doctrine and teaching. And many people believe that a priest has the power to pray them out of purgatory, keep them from hell, and carry them before the presence of God. He is their high priest. To us, that is absolutely ridiculous. But to Charlie Martin, who I grew up with, who was a Catholic, it was not ridiculous. Nor was it to Floyd Webb. Nor was it to Bob Priest. Nor was it to Carl Hampel. They were my friends. I grew up with them, played football with them, ran with them. I was the only Baptist in the bunch. They were all Catholic. I would confess my sins to the Lord constantly, just like I do now. And they would run down on Friday, not eat any fish, because if they didn't eat any fish, they'd be all right. And they would confess their sins to the priest, and they would walk out of there, and they would feel completely relieved. How do I know? They were my friends. And maybe all week long they had lived like hell, and I say that reverently. Gotten drunk several times. Taken girls out and done things that you wouldn't believe. And they would go down then and confess it, and they'd feel completely relieved. You say, well, that's not right. I know it's not right. But it's kind of like when I tell Imogene I get seasick. She says, it's all in your mind. That's the point. I tell her, where else would it be? And it's all in their mind, and they believe it. So they get freedom and relief from it. You pass by this Catholic church down the street here. You see how many early morning services they have? Do you know what happens when they go in there? After they're there, they feel like that their sins are forgiven. You say, well, they're not. I know that, and you know that, but they don't think that. And when the priest lays that wafer on their tongue, they think when they take it down inside them, it's actually flesh. That's transubstantiation. That's what they believe in. And they believe when the priest turns and drinks the wine, when it goes down in his stomach, it becomes the blood of Christ. You say, that's ridiculous. I know it's ridiculous. But they go to the 6th chapter of John, try to make a case for it. People believe it. It's what people believe that gives them relief. And so this Catholic Church and its doctrine, it just drives me up the side of the wall because it's misleading so many people. And the fruits that thy soul lusted after are departed from thee. Catholic Church is going to lose everything. And all things which were dainty and goodly are departed from thee, and thou shalt find them no more at all. The merchants of these things, which were rich by her, shall stand afar off for the fear of her torment, weeping and wailing. They'll stand afar off the coastline. The Tiber River comes down through Italy. It enters into the Mediterranean Sea. Just outside of the city of Rome is an ancient volcano that has not activated in centuries. But during the tribulation period, it will activate. And the city of Rome is going to be burned to a crisp. And the merchants are going to stand afar off in the Mediterranean and watch her burn for the fear of her torment and wailing, and saying, alas, alas, that great city, the city of Rome, that was clothed in fine linen and purple and scarlet and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls. It's going to sink below the Mediterranean, level of the Mediterranean Sea. It's going to back up in the Tiber, and the city will be no more. Now, these are pretty frightening things. They stand kind of far-fetched. But they're not far-fetched, because that is precisely what is going to happen to the city of Rome. Now, we'll continue on this and look at some other verses in the book of Revelation. But there are some interesting comparisons. In the ancient Babylon, which was pictured as being something that was the home of the devil, the throne of his kingdom, Jeremiah said, thou that dwellest upon many waters. John, writing in Revelation 17:1, talking about mystery Babylon, which is Rome, the Vatican, Roman Catholicism, setteth upon many waters. The port of Tiber, which is this river that passes right at Rome on the coast, passes by Rome and empties into the Mediterranean, has access through the Straits of Gibraltar and through the Suez Canal to all sections of the world. She has influenced the world religiously more than any other group in the history of mankind. Jeremiah wrote of ancient Babylon, which was pictured at the time of his writing as being the epitome of Satan's kingdom, where all the evil gods were located, and they had many false gods. Jeremiah said in 51:7, she was a golden cup in the Lord's hand. In Revelation 17:4, we're told a woman, who is Roman Catholicism, the city of Rome, holds a golden cup. Jeremiah said, Babylon has fallen. In Jeremiah 51:8. John, in Revelation 14:8, says, Babylon has fallen. There are a lot of interesting parallels between ancient Babylon and mystery Babylon, which is Roman Catholicism. The Queen of Heaven was introduced very early into religious works after the time of Nimrod. Actually, I think in the kingdom of Nimrod, who was a son of Ham, son of Cush, who was a son of Ham, I believe, they developed a worship of a woman, figuring that if there is a God, he had to have a wife. And they made his wife the Queen of Heaven, And then they let her have sons that were mortals. And so the Queen of Heaven became a very popular form of worship, and it spread into all cultures. In some cultures, she was called Astarte. In others, she was called Ishtar. She had many names. But normally, she was pictured with a child and as being the wife of God, and she was called the Queen of Heaven, and she was worshipped. Now, in Isaiah 47, 7 through 8, I shall be a lady forever. I shall not set as a widow. But John, writing of Rome as a mystery Babylon, in Revelation 18, 7 says, I set a queen and am no widow. In Jeremiah 51, 45, Jeremiah tells the people of Israel who are following the various gods of Babylon, and there were many, he says, my people, go ye out of the midst of her. John warns the people in the last days, Revelation 18, 4, come out of her, my people. It's very hard for people who have Catholic roots to believe that this is true. It's very difficult because they come from the culture and they never see what's behind it. What is behind it is a gigantic lie. And while they put Christ upon a cross and show him wounded and bleeding, they add so many things to the cross as requirements for salvation that they effectively cover him up to the point that you don't just trust in Jesus. You trust in Jesus and all these other things they put on the cross with him. Notice in Jeremiah 51, 48, at her fall, the heavens and earth shall sing for Babylon. In Revelation 18, 12, John says, at her fall, heavens, apostles, and prophets rejoice. In Jeremiah 51, 64, we're told, as a stone shall Babylon sink and rise no more. In Revelation 18, 21, remember these were written about, over 700 years apart. He says, like a great millstone thrown into the sea, shall Babylon be thrown down. Babylon is going to sink down below the level of the Mediterranean Sea when that volcano erupts. The whole city is going to be burned to a crisp, and it's going to sink down beneath the waves and will be no more. I'll talk a little bit more about that. Probably, if I don't finish it today, I'll show you in the Bible where that very clearly is taught. Now, let's continue in Revelation 17, 1 through 6. The woman on the beast. Now, in Revelation 17, 1 through 6, we're told, and there came one of the seven angels, which had the seven vials, and talked with me, saying, come hither, and I will show unto thee judgment of the great whore that setteth on many waters. The great whore is Roman Catholicism. Why is she a whore? Well, what is a whore? She's someone that's unfaithful to her husband. A long time ago, Roman Catholicism in Rome came to a choice whether the men who were trying to take it over and direct it more toward fleshly worship and the men who were trying to maintain spirituality. At one time, the Church of Rome was a legitimate, God-breathed, God-given church, local and visible, in which the Spirit of God dwelled. But there came a dispute between two men in the church back about 221 B.C. or 223, or in that same general time frame, sometime in that area. One man's name was Cornelius, and the other man's name evades me. But there came a split, and the split was over a lot of things involving changes they were making in teaching, particularly as it regarded baptism, and it split into two branches. One of them became a false branch, which was the Roman Catholic Church. And she became heretical, and with the passage of time, she became more and more heretical. And she became an apostate wife from God who had completely forsaken the God whom she once was joined to. Verse 2, he said, with whom the kings of the earth have committed fornication, the inhabitants of the earth have been made drunk with the wine of her fornication. When a person is filled with the Spirit, the person is said to be spiritual. Rome has substituted a type of physical thing like wine, where you're filled with a spirit that makes you unaware of what you're doing and gives you some degree of freedom. But when you wake up, you wonder what you really did. And she has made the world intoxicated with her doctrines. So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman set upon a scarlet-colored beast. The beast first appears back in the 13th chapter of Revelation. We're in Revelation 17, 1 through 6. At that time, the beast is just a normal colored beast. Yellow, maybe, who knows? But by this time, the beast has changed colors. By the 17th chapter, the beast is blood-colored, scarlet-colored, because by this time, the Antichrist has actually, apparently, died by a weapon of war and has been resurrected, apparently, from the dead. At least the whole world believes it. And since that pictures the blood color. And decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. When the Antichrist is apparently resurrected from the dead, it may be a genuine resurrection. I can't tell in the Bible. I just know he has a deadly wound and he dies. When he comes back to life, the kings say, who can make war with the beast? Well, who can make war with a resurrected man if you can't kill him? That's the point. So at this time, all the world begins to believe this really is the return Jesus Christ, and all the false religions begin to follow him. We won't, but the false religions will. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and abominations of the earth. Now, a lot of people get very upset about this part here, but I dare not at least tell you what I believe it means. She is a harlot herself. Roman Catholicism, the Vatican, the city of Rome. But she is also the mother of harlots. Now, when Martin Luther broke away from the Catholic Church, I'm glad he did. Martin Luther became so disgruntled with what they were doing, it was unbelievable. They weren't even teaching salvation by grace. It was totally by works. So Martin Luther knew that salvation was by grace. So he broke away from the Catholic Church back in the 1400s. Having broken away from it, they began to form other churches, Protestant churches. His church became the Lutheran Church. But unfortunately, they carried a lot of the Catholic heresies out of the church with them, including baptismal regeneration. They didn't carry worship of Mary out of it. And some of them carried the worship of saints, like the Church of England eventually. And pretty soon, all these churches began to split and branch off of one another. And you have the biggest maze of what are known as Protestant churches in the world today that you can possibly imagine. I am not a Protestant. I'm a Baptist. The Anabaptists were the ones who broke away from the Roman Catholic Church because they were so sick of the heresies they kept introducing back in the time of Cornelius. And they said, we're just not going to have anything to do with you. We're not going to accept your baptism. And they went their way. They were the ones that were persecuted the most severely by the Catholic Church all the way down through the ages. Meanwhile, back at the ranch, all these different churches keep developing out of the Protestant movement. A man named Swingley led a group off and called them Baptists. And everybody says, well, you came from those. No, we didn't come from those. Those Baptists weren't worth the powder to blow them to kingdom come under Swingley. And so just because Swingley had a group he called Baptists doesn't mean they were Anabaptists. They were not. So Protestant churches have error in them. Error, untruth in a church, is like leaven in a loaf of bread. It always spreads, always, till it fills the entire loaf. You say, well, who are these harlot churches? Do I have to tell you? Think of the different churches in this town and what doctrines they teach. And think of churches that teach loss of salvation. Think of churches that teach you have to be baptized to be saved. Think of churches that teach you have to speak in tongues in order to know you're saved. Think of all these false heresies that are in these churches. Where do you think they came from? When Martin Luther came out, he didn't come out entirely. He taught salvation by grace, but he kept a lot of their other doctrines. And with the passage of time, those small errors that came out with him have multiplied into something that is horrible. You're seeing more and more Protestant churches starting to come together to unite once again under a common banner called the ecumenical movement, where all the churches get back together. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints. Our forefathers were the Anabaptists. There's a book called Fox's Book of Martyrs. If you start reading it, you'll quit, because the things you'll read will horrify you. It tells you what the Catholics did to the Anabaptists. They didn't do too much to the Protestants, but they did a lot to the Anabaptists, because they're the ones they really hate. Our history is littered with blood, the blood of the saints. True believers who believed in salvation by grace, security of the believer, that baptism was an ordinance in the church that made you a member, and that the Lord's Supper was closed, communion. And they paid a price with their lives. The Roman Catholic Church has killed more Anabaptists, more true believers, than any other religious group in the world, including the Islamic faith. And I saw the woman drunken with the blood of saints, with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus, and I saw her and I wondered with great admiration. It doesn't mean he admired her. It means he was shocked at what he saw. Revelation 17, 12 through 18. And the 10 horns which thou sawest are 10 kings, which have received no kingdom as yet. These are 10 Arabic nations. And there are 10 kings that will come into existence in these nations, or may already be there. So far, the Antichrist kingdom has not officially formed. Who will be those nations? Well, it's impossible to guess every one of them, but I suspect they will be among these I'm about to name. French Morocco, Algeria, Libya, Tunisia, the Sudan, Saudi Arabia, Iraq, Iran, Turkey, the Arab Emirates, Armenia, Azerbaijan, Qatar, they're the Islamic faith. Lebanon, which at the moment is of the so-called Christian faith, Roman Catholicism basically, but there are Sunni Muslims, which equal the Catholics in number. That's where the 10 horns are going to be. They're going to have 10 kingdoms. The Antichrist is going to arise out of Syria, and for a short period of time, these 10 kingdoms will unite into one kingdom, and they'll have power for a short period of time. These have one mind and shall give their power and strength unto the beast. Revelation 17, 12 through 18. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them. They're going to attack God's people in the middle of the tribulation period, a direct attack from Syria. By that time, Palestine will be recognized as a nation, and she will be one of the 10 toes of Daniel's statue. But you know how the battle ends. In the Battle of Armageddon, when Jesus comes back, he comes down, he ends the battle. Through a tremendous upheaval in the crust of the earth, he destroys 5/6 of the Antichrist army, including those nations, the men of those nations that are with him. These shall make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I think when that says with him, it has the definite idea of being in his immediate presence. I think all the saved are going to come back with the Lord, return to this earth as the Battle of Armageddon ends. I think all the saved are going to be on this earth for 1,000 years. And I think they're all going to rule and reign with Christ. But to what degree will each one individually rule and reign with Christ? I think this indicates that they that are with him are called and chosen and faithful. I think that indicates that those are in his immediate presence when he comes back. And I think that those are the ones who are going to live closest to him in the millennial reign and closest to him in the heaven age forever. It is required of a steward that he be found faithful. And I believe that the reward that people receive is how closely they follow Jesus. Now, you can go ahead and waste your whole life, and God's not going to stop you, and I'm sure not going to stop you. And you don't have to come to church. You don't have to serve God. If you know Christ as your Savior, just have a blast. But you're throwing away something that lasts for 1,000 years and then forever. And you're wasting your whole life, and you're playing the role of a small, immature child who has no spiritual sense whatsoever, and you're playing a very dangerous game. You better start investing your life in Christ's service. And he saith unto me, the waters which thou sawest, where the whore setteth, are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues. All around the Mediterranean Sea, you go out through the rocks of Gibraltar, through the Straits of Gibraltar, into the Atlantic. You go down through the Suez Canal, through the Red Sea, into the Indian Ocean, through the South China, to the South China Sea, all the way up into the Pacific. All over the earth, Roman Catholicism has penetrated and permeated through every country, and she has spread her heresy and ungodly doctrine across the earth. He says, and the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore. Now remember, we're in verse 17. The Antichrist shows up in chapter, we're in chapter 17. The Antichrist showed up back in Revelation 13. At first, the Antichrist had not been resurrected from the dead. But after that, when the beast changes color in chapter 17, he begins to gain a lot of power. By this time, according to what Daniel said, he's down in Egypt. He controls the Suez Canal. He controls 10 Arab nations completely. That's his kingdom. And at this time, he's able to exercise full power, and he doesn't need the testimony of the Pope of Rome as to his legitimacy anymore. And so this is what he does to all the false prophets' churches. And the 10 horns which thou sawest upon the beast, these shall hate the whore, and shall make her desolate and naked, and shall eat her flesh and burn her with fire. The Roman Catholic churches across the entire Islamic world are going to be burned to the ground. You've been watching the riots on television. You've been watching what Arabs do in a mild uprising. They're the most emotional people on the surface of God's earth. They're well named. They're the sons of Ishmael. The word Ishmael, the name, means wild ass. And I say this reverently. The Arabs are the wildest asses I have ever seen in my life. And they make asses of themselves continually. And they are filled with nothing but emotion and hatred. And they live and thrive on their emotion. Verse 17. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will. God's directing and controlling all this. Make no mistake about it. For God hath put in their hearts to fulfill his will and to agree and give their kingdom unto the beast until the words of God be fulfilled. And the woman which thou sawest is that great city. John wrote this in 95 and 96 A.D. At that time there was only one great city that reigned over the kings of the earth. There was no other, nor the city on the planet was known, such as Rome. She reigned over the entire area. Her kingdom extended all the way from Mesopotamia, all the way westward across to French Morocco, all the way up into Spain, clean on up into England, on down through France, through the Alps, into Italy, all across the Balkans. And that one great city ruled over all the kings of the earth. He says, the woman which thou sawest is that great city which reigneth over the kings of the earth. The woman is Rome, because she's set right here. Outside her is an active volcano that's going to burn her to a crisp. She's going to sink beneath the sea, and I'll talk about that later on. This was the Roman Empire. One great city reigned over it. This woman is the city of Rome. The 7 heads on the beast are 7 great evil empires that are culminated finally in that one last empire. In our society, a large part of what we have in our culture came from the Roman Empire, who took it from the Grecian Empire, who took it from the Medo-Persian Empire, who took it from the Babylonian Empire, who borrowed it from the Assyrian Empire, who originally took it from the Egyptians. Those are the 7 kingdoms that have persecuted and afflicted Israel, and they have been the evil kingdoms of this earth directed by men and false gods. 7 heads. Egypt, Assyria, Babylon, Medo-Persian, Macedonian, Grecian, and the final kingdom of Antichrist. And this is the scarlet beast, and the woman is the city of Rome. So Am I opposed to the Roman Catholic Church? I most assuredly am. But it's not a personal opposition against the individuals that make it up. It's something that has to do with what they teach and what they believe. Now we're going to take a look at event number 10. And event number 10 is, event number 10, the seventh trumpet is sounded and the rapture of the saved occurs. After the Antichrist has had a long time to do what he was going to do, we're about drawing down to the end. In Revelation 11:15, event number 10. This is when the true churches, all the saved and the true churches, are called out. And the seventh angel sounded, there were great voices in heaven saying, the kings of this world have become the kings of our Lord and his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. In Revelation 11:18, it says, and the nations were angry. At that time, we're still five chapters away from Revelation 16:16. The nations are angry, but they're not yet fighting in the battle of Armageddon. And thy wrath has come. His wrath hasn't come in Revelation 11:18 at that time, because it's not going to come until the first of the vials is poured out. They are the wrath of God. At this particular time in Revelation 11:18, right after the sounding of the seventh trumpet, it's the time of the dead. It's the resurrection of a bunch of dead people. Why? That they should be judged. And what are they going to be judged for? And that thou shouldest give reward unto thy servants, the prophets, to the saints, them that fear thy name, small and great. They're going to be judged for rewards. That's the judgment seat of Christ for all the saved. And to the saints that fear thy name, small and great, and shouldest destroy them which destroy the earth. By this time, the Antichrist army has been doing all kind of destruction all over his kingdom. He's been causing great havoc in many countries, and now God's going to use the earth to destroy the Antichrist by his own power. And so we'll take a little break, and we'll just go on from there when we come back next Sunday, Lord willing.